Could you just remain standing, if you will, please? This is about my 45th year of doing Sunrise services. We call them Sis and Laura Know What It Is to Sit on Wet Park Benches. I used to think it was wrong to go inside a warm church. I found that was wrong not to go inside a warm church. We're glad you're here. You know why you're here? Because he's arisen. It was the risen Christ that drew you here this morning. There's no way to overstate the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without it, the plan of redemption completely fails, and mankind dies in his sins. The name of Jesus we just sung about would mean nothing. We wouldn't even probably know the name. That overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God would not exist. There'd be no one to chase you down. We'd be in abiding in death on our way to hell had he not risen from the dead. I'm going to give one of my favorite accounts, and if we'll just remain standing, it's rather long. But Luke 24, beginning with verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. It may be up here, this might read a little bit different. And as they walked together, all these things which had happened, so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said unto them, what kind of conversation is this you have one with another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be conquered to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. So they said to him, indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. Hallelujah. When they did not find his body, they came saying that he had seen a vision of angels and said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as they sat at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road? And he opened the scriptures to us. So they rose up at that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those that were gathered together saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Father, we come before you in the name of the risen Christ, our Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior, our soon coming King. And in his name, that name that's above every name that is named, not only in this world, but that world which is to come, we present this service to you, Lord, as an offering before the Most Holy God. And we pray, oh God, you'd receive our worship, our praise, and Lord, give us and continue to anoint this service like you already have, we pray. And Lord, help me to break the bread of life, and that we might have what you have designed that we would have as we've gathered in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Today I want to look at it through the eyes of these two disciples. They were obviously a part of the group. They had access to the 11, even though the 11 were hidden away somewhere. They had enough importance in the group that Jesus makes a special appearance to them. And he probably spent more time with them than he did almost anybody. I don't know how early they left Jerusalem, but I seem to think it was pretty early. And it was near dark by the time they got to Emmaus. So it was kind of an all-day Bible study, if you will. And they were, one of them we know was the name Cleopas. He is probably the man that was mentioned in John 19, verse 25, but they called him Clopas. And if that is him, it fits that he was on the inner circle, because this was the brother of Joseph, the carpenter from Nazareth, the husband of Mary, Jesus' mother. Clopas was Mary's brother-in-law, and he was related to the Zebedee family. But we really don't know that for sure. But that's what most scholars think. And then this very well could be a man and his wife going home after their life had fallen completely and totally apart. They had no doubt left Jerusalem out of the fear of their own lives. That's why the others were hidden away, because crucifixion in those days were very common. The Jews that got out of hand, Rome, decided to crucify them and make a public example out of them. It pretty much kept them under control. As they walked along, there was a stranger joined them and asked them, "What are you talking about? Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened these days?" As we would say, "Where have you been? Man, where have you been?" How ironic, they asked the only one that really knew what had happened in Jerusalem. The one who had planned this day from the beginning of time. The one who had been involved in the council of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they planned the redemption of mankind. We know that we're giving man free will, and he could fall. And if he falls, he'll need to be rescued. And they decided that the Father would send the Son out of his great love for mankind, and he would come on a search and rescue mission. I tell you, he's been on a search and rescue mission. Yes, he's searched for us and he's found us and he's taken us home. He knew there was no other way. He came with a great compassion, full of grace and truth. Our Lord was too gracious to say to them, the question shouldn't be, where have I been? Where have you been? I had no one to pray with me. In the garden, I was asking the Father, is there just some other way? When he came face to face with what he would have to bear, your sin, my sin, the sin of those who have failed so terribly, unspeakable sin, no sin that cannot be forgiven. He faced that face to face. He said, I had no one to pray with me when I needed somebody to support me there. And all forsook me and fled. They sent a mob for me, and no one stayed with me. And I walked the way of the cross alone. Just this stranger, Simon of Cyrene, came to help me. Only a few brave women and John dared come to the foot of the cross as I was nailed to the tree. He didn't say any of that, although he would have been in his rights to do it. He didn't scold them. He didn't berate them. Even Peter, later, he didn't say anything to Peter about his failure. He just simply asked him, Peter, do you love me? What things? The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a mighty prophet indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he that would redeem Israel. To say that they had been disappointed by the way that things turned out, that would be a gross understatement. To put it simply, they were devastated. The proverb says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, and these were heart sick people today. They had looked with great anticipation, and they had anticipated being in the inner circle of a brand new administration that would conquer the world, and they'd be right up there in the inner circle. So it's with great sadness they walked along, probably with their heads down, not even noticing that a stranger had approached them. They didn't hear him coming. They didn't see him. He just seemed to appear out of nowhere, and he joined them in the road. Their hopes had been high that Jesus, by his divine power, would defeat those Romans and ultimately rule the world. That was their hope. And they would be, as we said, high in the administration. The Messiah had come on Palm Sunday, and they were convinced of that. Everybody was singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. On that first Palm Sunday, they were convinced that he was the one. And their hopes were even higher. But then it seemed like after he'd come in, he started purposely and intentionally doing things to make the Jewish leadership angry. He went in and just completely cleansed the temple. And he threw out the money changers and the animals they had there for sale. And he did these things, and then he started saying parables about the Pharisees, and they said they knew that he was talking about them. So he's purposely and intentionally doing things, and they're starting to wonder. He didn't have any political correctness at all. I mean, everybody would follow him if he'd just behave himself. Why is he doing that? Because he knew his mission was not there on the throne, but it was on a hill called Calvary. He knew that was his place. And he kept it up. They were thinking, as people think today, support me, and that's what they were trying to do, and when I become president, you'll be a high official. You'll be a cabinet member, attorney general, secretary of state, or maybe the president. I may even appoint you to the Supreme Court whenever I become president. And James and John had already asked to sit on the right hand and on the left. But there would be plenty of room for everybody. But when his own people turned on him, his own people, that some of them he had healed, some of them he had fed with the loaves and the fishes, they turned on him and began to treat Jesus worse than a dog. And he offered no resistance. It became clear to them that they had wasted 3 years, and now they were fugitives. Instead of being rulers of Rome, they were fugitives from Rome, and their own lives were in danger. Jesus had told them that this very thing was going to happen. He told them over and over again, they're going to take the Son of Man. They're going to abuse him. They're going to turn him over to the Gentiles, and they're going to crucify him. It wasn't once or twice that he told them. He told them over and over. And once when he told them that, Peter said, that will not happen to you, Lord. And he had to rebuke Peter and said, you don't even understand the things of God. You savor the things of Satan. Satan didn't want him to go, because he knew that's where he would be defeated. But Peter denied him like he never knew him, just like the Lord said he would. I believe this was the thought process going through Peter's mind. He was thinking, I knew a man who could walk on water. I knew a man who could raise the dead. I knew a man who was in control of every situation. There was never a problem he couldn't solve. He could even calm the sea. I wondered, what kind of a man is this? He could walk through a crowd that wanted to kill him, and they would part like the opening up of the Red Sea. Wow, he was really something. And that man, I promised to walk with him until I die. And I would die for him if necessary. But then he saw the same man, and they began to slap him. They begin to pull out his beard. They begin to spit on him. They begin to mock him. And Peter's image of that man that he had known just melted right before his eyes. And he said, I don't know that man. I don't know him. I knew that other man, but this is a different man. No, He can no longer protect himself. How is he going to take care of me? And I don't know that that was the thought process going through Peter's mind, but I think it probably was. But early in Jerusalem, that first resurrection morning, just about this time of day, just as the dawning of the new day, the ground began to tremble. The seal was broken. The soldiers that were guarding the tomb fell backward out of fear. The heavy stone was rolled away. No, Jesus didn't appear to the soldiers as he left the tomb. He appeared to the ones that he had known. But angels came and rolled back the heavy stone that had been sealed so they could see that it was empty. They didn't roll it back to let Jesus out. He walked out through it. But they rolled it back so we could see that it was empty. These two had received word from some of the women through the grapevine what had happened, but they still didn't believe it. They knew the tomb was empty, but they didn't believe Jesus was alive. As they walked along, Jesus began to open their understanding of the passages in the Old Testament that spoke of these things. He began with Moses, and he showed them that Christ must suffer for Adam's fallen race and then be raised from the dead. What a Bible study. He began at Moses, went to the prophets, went to the Psalms. Slowly, as he talked, their aching heart was not only healed, but they had a real case of heartburn. Their hearts began to burn. I'm sure they forgot the miles and the time of day as they reached their destination. The stranger had transformed them by the word of God. What a lesson that is for all of us today. When we're low and need strength, you'll find it in the word of God. We'll find help in the word of God, especially as the Holy Spirit begins to open it up to us. He could have shown them his wounds. He could have opened their eyes and been on his way. But he gave them something more lasting. There are Word of God Christians today, and there are experience Christians today. We need both. Of course, we love to have the experiences. But experiences begin to fade. We begin to wonder, was it really real? But the Word of God is always there. It's forever written in heaven. It'll never change. It's always there. Always reliable. We can tend to doubt our experiences as time goes by. Then we have to have another one. With some, the experience has to get more and more dramatic. I'm not quite satisfied with the last experience. And there are those that have to have jewels falling from heaven. There's jewel seekers and gold dust seekers and gold teeth fillers and angels making an almost daily appearance. Some even make frequent trips to heaven and back. And they say they can teach you how to do that. It gets really bizarre. Really bizarre. As angels' feathers are seen regularly. I don't even know if angels have feathers. But if they do, they're losing them all down here. It's bizarre. If you're just experienced, and these are sincere people, but they go from experience to experience to experience. Somebody said, I need to hear the word of God. Well, pick up your Bible. Somebody else said, I want to hear it out loud. We'll read it out loud. But when we're just experienced seekers, the Word of God is not so precious to us. It doesn't get mentioned except when some scripture's kind of taken out of context to prove a point that they think is real. Those who are solid in the Word of God don't need experiences to stand strong. These two will never doubt what they were taught that day. And when it was confirmed by his revelation, the fearful had become bold as lions. When they got to their home, instead of worrying about themselves, they said, "You better stay with us. It's dark out there." And then as they set it bread, they saw something. I don't know if it brought back an experience that they'd had with him before or what. I believe they saw the wounds in his wrist or hands, wherever they happened to be. That's what I believe that he revealed to them, and they knew him. You know, you may never have a spectacular experience. People can go through their entire lives and never have a real spectacular experience, but you can still have the very best part. Mary and Martha were serving the Lord in a different way. Martha was busy. She was serving God, and Mary was just sitting at his feet. Who's got a Kleenex? Thank you. That'll work. Sometimes the word's kind of emotional. She was just sitting at his feet. And Martha was really upset with her. Said, "I need some help. Make her help me." And Jesus said, "No, she's chosen the good part. She's chosen to hear my words. And it's not going to be taken away from her." We have his words. Words of eternal life. Words of blessing. And he's alive to enforce it today. Those who are strong in the word will stand strong. Those two will never doubt what they had seen and heard that day as they were shown the prophets. They were shown Moses. Who was it that walked with them that day? You say, obviously, the resurrected Christ, and it was. But that doesn't quite say it all. This man was capable of blinding their eyes and then opening them, was the man that had overcome for all of us. He is now beyond the reaches of death. There's no more pain in his life. He's beyond the reaches of Satan. He's beyond all suffering, beyond all weariness, not for himself, but for us. In short, he is the first fruit of a brand new race of people. On the third day, he arose. On the third day of creation, God created seed-bearing fruit. And he said it will produce after its kind. It was said of Jesus, he is the first fruit, the first begotten of the dead. And he will produce after his kind. He said, unless the seed falls to the ground and dies, it will abide alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. And we're the fruit of that resurrection here today. We're a brand new, can I say it this way, race of people out of all races and all peoples that are coming together. And they are a brand new creation. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Those old things from Adam's race have passed away. Your sins have passed away. And you have become a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. Adam's produced sin and disobedience and betrayal after his kind. We all start sinning long before we even know what sin is. And the Bible says in Adam all die because the wages of sin is death. But Jesus comes after us. That everlasting, overwhelming, never-ending love of God who chases me down. Leaves the 99. Adam is the father of the old creation. Christ is the father of the new creation. Old things. Adam's curse, Adam's sin, Adam's rebellion, Adam's death are passed away and all things have become new. Then not too many days in the future, our mortal bodies will be like his eternal body, bearing the very same image. We'll have everything that he has except the scars. He'll wear the marks of our redemption through eternity. Are you like me? Do you sometimes struggle with aches and pains? Physical limitations? Did you think this morning when it got so early, why did I decide to go? Why did I promise to be there? If you're normal, you did. Those things, just the old nature, trying desperately to live on until we leave it behind, once and for all. You know, there'll be a time when even creation itself will be transformed. Mary thought that Jesus was the gardener. And in a sense, she was right. Adam had been the gardener of a perfect environment, subject to fall. Now Jesus is the gardener of a more perfect garden that is eternal. Here there is the tree of life. Jesus himself is the tree of life, and it's available for all. Where the lamb and the lion will sleep together. They won't be eating one another in God's kingdom. We won't be destroying one another in God's kingdom. Like these men, let us walk with him today. And the rest of the days of our life here until that last enemy is destroyed. Because he lives, you shall live also. He told Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. When you received him into your heart and into your life, you have already received the resurrection. There's no way that the grave can hold you down. There's no way that death can keep you. There's no way that you will not be raised up with a brand new body someday. Yes, you received the resurrection already. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. If you're glad it's a done deal, stand to your feet this morning and give him glory. Give him glory. Give him glory. Give him praise in his house today. Yes, oh God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, since Al's not here, he promised to be here this morning.